How's it on? There we go. I was just going to yell at you anyway, so that's fine. Acts chapter 2 gives us this introduction of the day of the Pentecost and the day that we as believers receive the role of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get a little, we're not sure what the Holy Spirit does. I grew up in the Assemblies tradition, and there's a very different interaction, if you will, or celebration or conversation maybe about the Holy Spirit. But we recognize for all believers that we have been given the Holy Spirit to speak into, to guide, and to direct our lives. And most importantly, to point us to others to share the hope of Christ. So read with me in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and those of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Philippia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language the magnificent acts of God." And they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this be?" But some sneered and said, "They are full of new wine." The day of Pentecost is a day that we celebrate the reception of the Holy Spirit and His work in the midst of our lives. That we have been given a guide, we have been given one to give us purpose and direction. So often in our lives we may feel confused and uncertain in which way we should go, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us for that reason. A lot of times we don't talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in how then we are to share the hope of the gospel. Really, that in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the experience of the reception of the Holy Spirit was pretty minimal. So much of the time we celebrate more the reception of the Holy Spirit than the purpose of what the Holy Spirit has been given to us for. You'll recognize there in verse 4, it says, "Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them the ability for speech." Ultimately, we have been given the Holy Spirit to be a prompter, to be one who not just guides us, but points us in the direction of those that may have need to hear the hope of Jesus. This morning in Sunday school, I shared an experience, even this morning, just that slight prompting in my own spirit to share an encouraging word with an individual here in our community. You see here that, now for me, I am not one who's good at languages. Are any of you good at languages? Like two of you? Some of you are afraid to raise your hand. I am not good at languages. If you've ever met someone who is good at languages, I have a friend of mine who now runs a ministry to refugees, helping them to so many different languages that they speak with, that they deal in. You know, even here in our little church, we may think that languages play a very minimal role. I joked with somebody recently. I have Google Translate on my phone. I've kept a record. We've had 9 different dialects or languages. People that have come even here to Shelby, Montana, needing help, and our church has been able to meet their needs. And so what was beautiful about the day of the Holy Spirit is that in their own language, they were able to hear and receive the hope of Jesus. It says that they shared the magnificent acts of God, and they were astounded and perplexed. What a truth that is for us as Christians, as we recognize the importance of us sharing the hope that we have in Christ. That for each of us, we've been given unique opportunities. Maybe you'll never speak a different language. Maybe you'll never go to a foreign country as a missionary to share the hope of Jesus. But the mission field is right here where we are. Maybe there's somebody in your life this morning that through the Holy Spirit, He's guiding and directing and pointing you to encourage and lift up and share the hope of Jesus. This morning, I also shared in Sunday school a statistic. It gave a breakdown of how people hear the hope of Christ. And it gave different examples. People are reached through the pastor. This one probably heard a little bit more than I'd like. Less than 1% of people are reached through the pastor. 0.5% is reached through visitation. But 75 to 90% of people are reached through who? Friends, relatives, and associates. People that you work with, people that you live with. And so really our greatest mission field is right in front of us. And the hope of the day of Pentecost is that we have been given a guide. You may say, oh, I don't know how to say that. I don't know what to talk to them about. I don't know how to share this with them. The Holy Spirit does and will be with you in the midst of that. Let's pray before we begin our time together in the book of 1 Corinthians. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that even now, God, that He is with us. He is in our midst, God, and He is working in all of our lives. God, as we celebrate, as we remember the day of Pentecost, as we look back on the truth of the resurrection and how you continue to work in our lives even today, God, I pray that we would trust in the Holy Spirit, that we would listen to your Spirit, God, that we would follow in obedience what your Spirit tells us. God, maybe this morning there's someone that you have been prompting our hearts to share the hope of Jesus with. I pray that we will find that opportunity this week. Maybe there's something you're speaking to our hearts, something in our lives that we need to change. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, God, I pray that you would give us the ability, the grace, and the wisdom to make that decision today. God, we thank you. We celebrate the great gift of the Holy Spirit and the promise that you have given to us that you will be with us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And it's in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. The book of 1 Corinthians this morning, as we jump back in, we transitioned last week into 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The first four chapters really dealing with this idea of cooperation. The body of Christ being knit together, and we'll find even connotations and notes of that picture being exemplified here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 5, I began last week by charging you that it is a challenging chapter. Good news, it doesn't get any easier in chapter 6. Nobody's excited? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. You'll remember the Apostle Paul now has written to a church that he loves, he cares about, and has invested a great deal of time in. Contrary to the book of Philippians, as we've shared, as we walk through that series together, the church in Philippi had some things figured out. Things were going really well, and Paul wrote a lot of celebratory words. He thanked them. He congratulated them. But it didn't take very long for the Apostle Paul to kind of get in the middle of the church at Corinth. Now, if you know what I mean when I say that, how many of you have ever been got in the middle of? Yes? This is yes? I had a football coach that got in the middle of me once, and I'll never forget it. Right? If you've ever been got in the middle of, you remember it. Now, we look through the book of 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, really the Apostle Paul really rips the bandage off very quickly and deals with some challenging subjects. And in light of chapter 5, Paul, as he continues in this letter, deals with some specific issues in the life of the church at Corinth. Sin that had begun to be not just promoted or allowed, but even celebrated. Sins that the church really should have recognized, identified, and drawn people towards redemption. Rather than that, they looked and celebrated and gave not just pause, but opportunities for these sins to continue. Really two different sections in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning as we deal with this subject of not being led astray. Now, the simple picture that we use with the children this morning, it's an interesting thing. Now, Corin knows this church. He's been in this church pretty much his entire life. He knows the few short steps it may take him to come out of the sound booth and come forward to the altar. But what's interesting, if you watch Corin, even in the midst of him, he had his glasses on. Apparently, it didn't help. But all of the voices in the front were confusing. You listen to some of the instructions, some of them were purposeful. They gave descriptive details, and others were very vague, like take a step or turn, right? You know, so often there's so much chaos in our lives that it can be hard to hear the truth. I look at our culture today and we see and we hear so much stuff. We are inundated with information. We are covered up by all of the things that surround us. We can't go anywhere without some kind of noise being present. The Apostle Paul wrote to a church centuries ago in a very similar way. They had been led astray because rather than turning to the truth of God's word, they allowed popular opinion or the mass of voices to speak and decide truth for them. We look at our culture today, and how often can that statement be made that we allow culture to determine truth? Years ago, there was a philosopher, we've talked about him before, really this idea of how we allow pictures and concepts to really not be a standard of truth, that your truth is your truth is my truth, but those truths never actually have to intersect. Well, increasingly over time, it seems as if those truths have gone further and further and further away. And in fact, if you aren't as far away from the truth as you possibly can, you are the most wrong. Does that make sense? We look at our culture today and they keep telling us to go further and further into these ideas. Just make this decision or this one exception or this simple compromise. But ultimately, what we find the Apostle Paul is he brings us back to the standard of truth. I want to begin by reading a verse of Scripture out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul charged the church at Rome, one of the very first churches that he established, he charged them with this truth. He says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Paul gives us this issued charge, this purposeful idea, saying, do not be conformed. The idea of confirmation is kind of a unique thing, isn't it? We've all seen things in our lives that take on the shape of others. We've all probably had those toys or those different balls or things, those stress balls. You guys ever had a stress ball? What happens when you squeeze a stress ball? The harder you squeeze it, the more it's conformed to the shape of your hand, right? It seems as if in our lives, the more stress we endure, the more pressure that comes upon us, the more conformed we are to the things around us. The Apostle Paul, as we jump into 1 Corinthians, tells us to no longer be conformed to this age, but be transformed. To be transformed, to be made from the old to the new. To not be led astray by popular opinion. And he gives us the description of how that then is to happen. To discern the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The church in Corinth had missed this charge in Romans chapter 12. I want to begin today by reading verses 1 through 11. This church had clearly gone astray, and it's seen even in the midst of the discussion, debate, argument, in the midst of the church. Unfortunately, Paul has to address a very specific issue in the life of the body at Corinth, as he tells them, teaches them to settle their own differences. Starting in verse 1, he says this, "Does any of you have a complaint against someone? Dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels, not to speak of things pertaining to this life? So if you have cases pertaining to this life, do you select those who have no standing in the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is not one wise person among you who is able to arbitrate between his brothers? Instead, brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Therefore, it is already a total defeat for you that you have lawsuits against one another. Why not rather put up with the injustice? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you act unjustly and cheat, and this to brothers. Do you not know that the unjust will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, we may look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we may say, but we've never sued another brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you can. I don't know. Paul here deals with a specific issue in the life of the church at Corinth. We don't know the pertaining circumstances, but you'll remember Paul was not present at this time. He was writing them a letter recognizing some of the difficulties that had arisen. One of the greatest challenges that the church in Corinth had is rather than living according to the standard of God's word or the truth of Christ, they began to adapt and began to allow practices of the world to permeate into how they interacted with one another. Now, we can deal with lawsuits and we can talk about subjects such as that, but I think all too often, really what this comes down to is how we get along with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Church, over the recent months, we have seen increasing debate over issues that many of us may look and wonder, how on earth can someone even struggle with this idea? Things such as intersectionality or critical race theory, topics that you may have heard or seen debated on a larger platform throughout culture. Even in the midst of the church, these are sources of heated debate. If you go to the depths of really what these issues are, they are not issues of the church. They are topics and subjects that the world has created and the church has adopted. Do you see what's wrong with that? The church has adopted theology and ideas, understandings and doctrines from the world around us, rather than the world seeing the truth of God's word reflected through the church. The church has adapted to their ideology. You see, the challenge in what happens in our culture today is, the old song, you got to stand for something or what? You'll fall for anything. I mean, that seems like such a simple truth, but in our world today, we see even here in the church in Corinth, there were issues that rather than dealing with them in a Christian manner, they just sued somebody. You guys ever known somebody that was just sue happy? I mean, I've met a few. I've never sued anybody. Thankfully, I've never been sued. Hopefully, we can make it through this sermon with that still being true. But the reality is as Christians, we are called to live in a different way, aren't we? We're called to deal with our difficulties, our disagreements, in a way that is not according to the standard of this world. The Apostle Paul, he charges here this culture. He charges the body of believers. He's not saying there's not a place for lawsuit, but he's saying that that's not a part of the church. He's saying that brothers and sisters in Christ, if we have differences, if we have difficulty with one another, there's a biblical model for how we are to do that. The book of Matthew outlines very clearly, Jesus tells us that if we have an issue with our brother or sister in Christ, we first of all go to them. If they refuse to listen, we go with a brother or sister. If they refuse to listen, then you bring it before the entire church. We addressed that last week as Paul dealt with an issue that had arisen in the life of the church at Corinth. And rather than dealing with it, they just kind of dismissed it and ignored it. Paul here outlines for us a principle for how then we are to live. Ultimately, he tells us in the midst of this debate or this argument or whatever had taken place, that it was a total defeat. Look at verse 7. Therefore, it is already a total defeat for you that you have lawsuits against one another. Why not rather put up with the injustice? Why not rather be cheated? Now, we may hear those words of Paul and we kind of ruffle. We don't like the idea that things don't go our way. And if they don't go our way, we will do anything or hurt anyone in order for that to be accomplished. The Apostle Paul has already set the precedent in the previous five chapters that ultimately it's not our life, but the life of Christ within us. He has told us time and time and time again that this life here on earth is temporal, but our life in Christ is eternal. Ultimately, he says, even if everything is taken away from us here on earth, we have gained everything through Christ. You see, Paul here is realigning our perspective. He's helping us to recognize that the truth that the world tries to tell us will bring us prosperity, will bring us health or hope or joy or whatever it might be, will only lead to our demise. Paul outlines for us this perspective in very clear ways, and he tells us he deals with some very challenging issues. Now, you may read through this list starting in verse 9, and you may think and look at our culture today and say, holy cow, is he writing this to us? Starting in verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unjust will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers will inherit God's kingdom." Now you may read that list and you may think that there's some disparity between this sin or that. Does Paul make any differentiation between which sin is worse or better than the others? He doesn't. Jesus calls sin sin. You've heard me say time and time again that the ground is level at the cross. Now he charges us specifically as Christians. Church, remember, he is dealing with us as believers, followers, professors of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the world. So quickly we turn our attention to the things around us and say, but hey, do you see what's happening out there? Paul is dealing with what's happening in here. He's dealing most of all with what's happening in here. Paul deals with some very delicate and challenging issues, and he reminds us in verse 11. He tells us ultimately that we have been redeemed. And because we are redeemed, we are therefore to live differently. Look at verse 11 with me. "Some of you were like this." Let's take just a minute. You read back through the verses of 9 and 10. Maybe you read those lists of sins or issues and you may say, I've never been there. I've never had that issue. But maybe there's one that strikes a chord. Maybe in verse 11 you can say, that was me. I was there. I've had that issue. I know that struggle. You see, Paul here in the beginning of verse 6, he deals with some hard issues. He does. But he brings us back to redemption and truth. He brings us back to this position of repentance. Paul doesn't just stop and say, some of you were like this, and that's too bad for you. Is that what Paul said? No. He says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Church, what a powerful reality that even though we may look at these issues and we may see the division, the difficulty, the hardship in the life of the church, church, we've all experienced those things in our midst. We've all seen those issues happen, maybe even here in our own life. I can tell you time and time again, I've been a part of a number of churches that literally, and we've joked about it, but have split because of the color of the carpet. I was in a part of a church where they got rid of the organ and they fired the pastor. I mean, these issues, we may shake our head and we may laugh, but how often as Christians, rather than dealing with sin in a biblical way, we just point out in condemnation. Now listen, there are issues, there are things, there are times in which, and we read in chapter 5, that we separate. There are times when we say, it's time to move on. But here Paul is talking about the fact that for all of us, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all been in a position. It says some of you were like this, but you were washed. Church, there's two very large ideas presented here in verse 12. Paul here outlines, verse 11. He outlines for us really the heart of the gospel. That first of all, we were washed. And through being washed, we are sanctified. Now this picture for us, the picture of not just ceremonial cleansing, but even as we recognize the role of baptism. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul saw that the church in Corinth, many of the believers had experienced that truth, that they themselves had been washed. They had been sanctified, but they weren't living like it. I wonder where we are this morning, church. Maybe we've received Jesus. Maybe we've been washed and we've been sanctified. We've been justified. But are we living like it? Are we living like the world? Are we interacting like the world around us? Or are we living like what Christ has called us to live? Are we living according to His truth and His standard? Or are we allowing the world to direct and guide our knowledge, our wisdom, and our path in life? Paul here doesn't just stop at saying that we are washed. We know that through the blood of the cross, that when Jesus died on the cross, we are washed clean from our sins, but we are sanctified. And then we are in turn justified. These two ideas, first of all, mean that spiritually we have been set aside, that God has redeemed us and made us right. Justification is really the Apostle Paul's word for this picture of adoption. That we have been made justified through the blood of Christ, and it's just as if I hadn't done it. That we have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. Church, if you hear nothing else this morning, sometimes just the simple reminder that God has done in our lives, the redemption that He has provided for us, motivates and changes our perspective on how we deal with each other. Church, as we think about that truth, how are we treating one another? How are we dealing not with just the world around us? Are we showing them Jesus? That's important. But are we showing our brothers and sisters in Christ the love of Jesus? Are we living out Christ as we interact with one another? I can say, church, I am so thankful for you as a body of believers. So many times I get to hear and experience those moments of encouragement. And even in my own life, where you in turn have come and encouraged me, I can tell you that our church is moving that direction. But there are always times in our lives where it's easier to judge than to live as justified people. It's easier to point a finger than to recognize that we have been sanctified through Christ. It's easier to engage in an argument than to point others towards Jesus. The Apostle Paul now moves on in the rest of chapter 6. We read in verse 12, we'll pick up there in verses 12 through 20. As Paul reminds us that we are to not let our body be led astray. Now I'll give you a heads up in these verses. Paul deals with some sensitive issues as we read through these. Starting in verse 12, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under control of anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But God will do away with both of them. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So should I take a member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Do you not know that anyone joined with a prostitute is one body with her? For it says, the two will become one flesh, but anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every sin a person can commit is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Now let's deal specifically with the very beginning verse. You may read verse 1 or verse 12 and you think, what is Paul saying? Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. Yours may say beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the control of anything. Now, what is Paul dealing with here as he makes this statement? Paul is not absolving sin, but ultimately he is reminding us that through Christ we now have a new perspective on how we interact with everything. And it's more than just that. Ultimately, Paul here is dealing with a very cultural statement. You'll remember the church in the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was one of the most liberal places that existed in that day and age. Corinth, it valued itself, it's found its purpose in a center of intelligence. You'll remember the temples to the gods of sexuality and immorality, and all these different issues that all of these things were found in the church or the city of Corinth. They liked the idea that everything is permissible for me. Surely that faded over time, right? Right? You ever heard the phrase carpe diem? You only live once. I mean, it's the same idea. I can do what I want, and you can't tell me any different. Everything is permissible for me. You see, culturally, that Greek idea was that because they were enlightened, because they had this superior intelligence, that they just understood better how these things related to their life. And if you judge them for that, then you just simply misunderstood the way of thinking. You just needed to enlighten yourself. That ended in Corinth, I hope. Church, we look today, and unfortunately, sin is sin. It always has been. From the Garden of Eden to our culture at this very moment, sin is sin. The enemy's attempt is to minimize the weight and consequence of that sin. And if I can say, my truth is my truth, your truth is my truth, is your truth, but those truths don't have to intersect, this postmodern idea that ultimately says, everything is permissible for me and you have no place to tell me any different. Church, if I get to define truth, there is no infinite truth. If I, as a believer, get to determine what applies to me and what doesn't, then ultimately I don't see God as my ultimate authority. Do you see the difference? We may look around us and we see the world as compromised and given up the standard of truth. But so often as Christians, we have created for ourselves this idea of truth that's somewhat surrounded by the concept of God's Word. Church, there's a difference between knowing God's Word and living out God's Word. You can tell me what the Bible says, but what comes out in your actions? See, that's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. He's ultimately telling us that through a very specific example. Verse 13, I kind of find some humor in it, and maybe you will too. I haven't missed a lot of meals in my life. In verse 13, Paul deals with the issue of food. Now that's a good sermon point right there, right? Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for what? Food. Well, duh. I mean, that's the purpose of it, right? But what can we allow food to do? Food can become our master, can't it? We can think about food. We can live in this debaucherous lifestyle to where all we can think about and do is eat. We can gorge ourselves to the point where we are unhealthy and it begins to destroy our body. Church, isn't that what sin does? You may think, now I'm going to step on my toes, so you might watch yours too. That one carton of ice cream really can't be a big deal. I had this happen the other day. I was sitting at home after lunch on the couch and just sitting there for a minute. I thought I'll have a few bites of ice cream. Well, I started the deal of ice cream. And I looked at it and I said, you know, there's just not that much ice cream left. And so I ate it all. I ate it all. And you know what? I was miserable. I was miserable. And then that night I didn't have any more ice cream. Now, that's such a simple example, but Paul here, he uses the picture of food because we've all had that happen, haven't we? We've all had that happen where it's just a little bit of food. But ultimately, as we allow more and more and more and more and more into our lives, it brings about destruction. Church, that's what sin does. Oh, it's just a little bit. It's just a little bit. Oh, if I just go a little bit further, it won't be that big of a deal. And then it just takes us over. It just eats us up from the inside out. The Apostle Paul uses that example time and time again as he outlines for us the purpose of the body. He tells us that God raised us up in the Lord and also raised us up by His power. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are a member of Christ? So should I take the member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Ultimately, church, he's saying that we have sold out our hearts and souls for things that only come up short. He's telling us that not only we as the universal body of Christ, but we as individual members of the body of Christ are called to work together for the betterment, not just of the church, but for the individual. Paul gives us two specific charges as we conclude our time together this morning. He tells us that in verse 17, but anyone joined in the Lord is one in the Spirit with Him. Church, we are united together through the body of Christ. And then he gives us a specific example in verse 13. He tells us to flee from sexual immorality. Church, our culture, our day, our age, we are inundated with sexual immorality to the point where we are told if you don't accept this as truth, then you are just a bigot, you're mean, you're hateful, you fill in the blank. But church, the picture that we are given here ultimately of sin in and of itself is to do what? To stand and stare at it? To wait and see how long it takes you to get bit? How many of you have ever stood over a rattlesnake for very long? Some of you have problems and I'll pray for you. Most of us, normal people, you see a rattlesnake, you either kill it really fast or you leave really fast. Some of us will sit there and poke it with a stick, right? Isn't that what Paul is warning us against? He says, you see the sin, you see the danger, don't poke it with a stick to see how long it's going to take for it to bite. He says, flee. He says, run away. He says, get as far and as fast away from that as you can. Verse 20 brings us back again, as Paul did in verse 11, to the power of grace. He reminds us that even if we have struggled with that sin, even if there has been some issue in our lives, that we have been bought with the price, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The Apostle Paul in chapter 6 deals with hard issues. Issues that we so often just don't want to struggle with. But ultimately, he brings us back to the truth of Christ. And we have been bought with a price. Now the charge is to go and live like it. Church, you are valuable. No matter your sin, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus died for you. The hope that we have through the cross is not a hope of condemnation, but it's a hope of redemption. Whatever it may be this morning, as I charge you with this week, I pray that you would come to a position of repentance. Maybe you read through that list. Maybe you have some issue with a brother or sister in Christ. I pray this week that you would find an opportunity through the Holy Spirit's prompting to make that right. Maybe as we read through this list of sins, there's a sin that just struck home and you thought, man, I've been there. I've done that. Maybe this morning is the time of repentance. Maybe this week you know somebody who's struggling with one of those things. As a body of believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, come alongside one another, encourage and build up. Whatever your decision is, I'll be here as the worship team comes.